Well, I want to welcome you to the online campus of Sunrise Church. My name is Steve Garcia, and I have a powerful message in store for you today from the Bible. You know, typically we plan our message series in advance, and today we were supposed to start a brand new series on generosity. But I just sensed over the last 2 weeks a very strong pressing of God that we need to postpone that by a week and really spend today refocusing our hearts on God. As you know, this Tuesday is a historic day. We are either going to elect a new president or re-elect our current president. And that has got a lot of us twisted up and anxious and worried and full of fear. And my hope today is that we can all be reminded that we serve a matchless and mighty God. I hope today that we could be reminded that the church is unified not as a political party, but as a spiritual family. And we don't have to be gripped by fear because we serve an awesome, powerful God who is in control. And so to remind us and reorient us to these things, I want to invite you into a powerful story found in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. So if you have a Bible, open it up or open up your device with a Bible app on it to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And we're going to look at an account, though recorded thousands of years ago, speaks in amazing ways into our current time. So jump in with me. 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 17 and verse 3, it says this: "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel." Here we are introduced to a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And just some quick background. The nation of Israel, God's people, they were broken into 12 tribes. But there was such division that arose among them that they split their united kingdom, and 10 tribes went up north to the kingdom of Israel, and 2 tribes went south to the kingdom of Judah. And when you read throughout a lot of the Old Testament, you hear the story of all these kings, and here's a quick synopsis. Most of them were really bad, messed up guys. They got worse and worse. They worshiped all kinds of false idols. They pushed God out of the equation, and the people suffered. In many ways, we experience a lot of that today. But occasionally, there were a few kings who were pretty okay. And here we're introduced to one of them, King Jehoshaphat. He was a good, godly man. Read on, verse 5. It says, "The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah." So again, we learn that King Jehoshaphat was somebody who God established as this great king. And under his leadership, the kingdom of Judah experienced great prosperity. And when times are prosperous, our anxiety tends to go down a little bit. When food is aplenty, and when the job market is up, and when crime is down, our fears tend to get assuaged some. But this can also lead us to a false sense of security, because all it takes is one crisis to upend it all. And that's precisely what happened in the days of King Jehoshaphat. And so jump ahead 3 chapters to 2 Chronicles 20, and let's read what happened. Verse 1. It says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat." So the king had built up the army so that they're pretty confident no one group is going to be able to take us out. What they didn't count on was that 3 groups decided to band together and fight against them. Verse 2, it says, "Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar,' that is En-Gedi." One of the things I love about the Bible is that it deals with real people from real places. Here's a map of Israel to give you an idea of what's happening. There we have Ammon, that's where the Ammonites are coming from, and Moab, where the Moabites and the Menunites are coming from, and below is Edom, and that's where they're all marching towards. They're coming north, heading up to Jerusalem. If Southern California were a kingdom, it would be like Nevada, Utah, and Arizona all banding together to attack Los Angeles, and last time we checked, they're already at San Diego. So for Jehoshaphat, what he realizes is, we've got this massive army coming. This isn't a rumor. This isn't a possibility. It won't happen. This is happening, and they're in our backyard, and the one thing we know is we can't take them. How would you feel if you were the king and you realized that death was a day away? Well, in the NIV translation in verse 3, it says the king was alarmed. I should say so. I don't think that captures the right emotion, though. I like how the ESV translation says it better. Verse 3, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid." That sounds more like it. The great, wealthy, famous, prosperous, courageous, God-honoring king was terrified. He was gripped with fear. He was trembling at the prospects of what laid ahead of him. And many of you can relate because that's exactly how you feel. You too feel afraid. You know, this fear started really piling up this past March when COVID hit and none of us really knew much about it. All we knew was that we needed to stay inside our house and glue ourselves to the TV. And then a couple of weeks later, when George Floyd was killed at the hands of a police officer in Minneapolis, it ignited protests and demonstrations all across the country. And that brought with it fear. I remember looking on my little neighborhood social media app at the dialogue that was happening around that time, and people were saying, the protests are getting closer. And one person says, you know, what if they come and burn down our homes? And then another neighbor types in a comment, I'd like to see them try because I'm waiting with my guns cocked and loaded, which then started new fears in the neighborhood of trigger-happy neighbors with loaded guns. And then when you put on top of that the campaign rhetoric, so much of it is based out of fear. The candidates are playing against each other with fear. If this person gets elected, lawlessness will ensue. If this person gets elected, the environment is going to burn down. If this person gets elected, you're all going to lose your jobs and your health insurance, and we're all going to die of COVID. Fear, 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 fear. Everywhere we turn, there is so much fear in our world. It's understandable why so many of you feel afraid. And so I ask you today, what are you afraid of? In fact, I want you to discuss that. If you're watching this live, I want you to take a minute with the people in the room that you're watching this with and ask that question. If you're in our online campus or any of our social platforms, get engaged in the dialogue happening right now. Here's the question we'd like for you to discuss. What are you afraid of right now? You got 60 seconds. Go. So like you, King Jehoshaphat was afraid. So what did he do with his fears? How did he respond? Well, let's read on. It says this in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. That's not a bad response to fear. Jehoshaphat prayed to God. He focused his heart on God, and then he gathered the people of God. If you're struggling with fear, take a page out of Jehoshaphat's book. How's your prayer life these days? It says in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat, he set his face to seek the Lord. How is your prayer life? Are you spending more time on your knees or on the news? How's your focus these days? King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast, a spiritual discipline where people literally denied their bodies food, and every time they felt hungry, it was a way to focus their hearts back on prayer. How's your focus these days? Are you able to spend some time disciplined with God, or are you so fragmented by the endless distractions? And then he gathered with the people of God. How are you doing surrounding yourself with God's people? One of the things I love about this online campus is that it truly has no borders to our reach. But one of the downsides is we can't see everybody who's a part of it. And sometimes when you get into a physical gathering, you can be reminded that I'm a part of something that's bigger than myself. Sometimes I just need to get around other people and unify under the banner of Christ and call out to him. You know, another way to assemble is in a small group. Are you a part of a small group? If not, why not? Every time I leave my small group, I always walk away feeling lifted up and encouraged and refocused. How are you doing with that these days? And so with the king assembling all of the people of Judah, listen to this powerful prayer that he prays. Verse 5, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven?'" Just pause on that for a second. Our God lives in heaven. He does not live on earth. He's not bound by the systems of this world. God is not checking his state's website to get updated on COVID restrictions. God does not need to wash his hands or wear a mask. He doesn't freak out when he finds out that one of his angels was exposed to someone who's COVID positive. Our God is the one who lives in heaven. And Jehoshaphat prays in verse 6, he says, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations." That God is not just a resident of heaven, he's the ruler of heaven. I love what the psalmist says, David, in Psalm 103. He says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." God is sitting firmly established on his throne, and nothing we can do here on earth will change that. God is not up for election. We don't get to cast our ballots to determine whether God gets to remain God. He's already on his throne. He rules over the nations of the world. And then Jehoshaphat prays in verse 6, "Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." You know, there's been so many powerful kings and world leaders, but they are all subject to the sovereign hand of God. I love what the proverb says in Proverbs 21, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." One can make an argument that the most powerful man in the world is the president of the United States, and yet he is in the palm of God. God is not going to be in front of his TV on Tuesday stressing out about election results, thinking, "He won Wisconsin? Oh, I did not see that coming. Well, there's no way he takes Texas." What? He won Texas too? Well, now what are we going to do? No, no, no. Power and might are in God's hand. Who of us can withstand it? And then as he's praying, he says this, verse 9, "If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us, and you will save us." The presence of God in those times was associated with the temple. This first temple built by Solomon was the place that when the people of God all got on their faces and repented and cried out to God, God's glory filled this temple and overwhelmed everyone. And so they associated that when we are prioritizing God in our lives, when we're not worshiping false idols, when we're walking in His ways, His presence is among us. And likewise, when we are pushing Him out of our lives, when we're chasing after these false gods, His presence leaves us. And see, a lot of us, we pray to God to get us out of a circumstance. We're not walking with God or honoring God in any way, but when the hard times come, we get real religious and say, God, get me out of this mess. That's not what King Jehoshaphat was saying here. He's saying, God, we're walking with you. We're confident in your presence. And now we got this army ahead of us. And so we're believing that if we cry out to you, you'll help us. This is affirmed by the New Testament writer in Hebrews 4:16, who says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. No matter what's ahead of you, an unpredictable election, an unpredictable virus, an unpredictable storm that hits your family, whatever calamity, plague, or famine, if we cry out to God in our distress, He will hear us and He will save us. Be confident in that. And then look at this. The king continues to pray in verse 12. He says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What a powerful confession. It's essentially saying, we don't have the power to do anything about this, but we serve a God who does. We serve a mighty God. You see, what the enemy wants is for us to get so afraid that we take our eyes off of God and we go looking towards everyone else who can't actually do anything about our problem. I struggle with this as well. I remember when the shutdown first occurred, our offering took a massive hit. And I remember looking at that number and thinking, if this continues like this over the next couple of weeks and months, we're toast. And I carried with me the fear the church is going to close down and it's time for me to start a brand new career at Domino's. I won't be your lead pastor, I'll be your lead pizza maker. I was getting myself ready for this. But now I look back over this and realize, no, my God was faithful. He's powerful. He saw us through. But still, in the moment, I was so gripped with fear. And I've struggled with having to navigate through all of this opening and closing and reopening stuff. And it gets tempting to watch what everybody else is doing. What's that church doing over there? Oh, they don't wear masks and they're just gathering and they're just blowing off all the restrictions. And this church over here, what are they doing? Oh, they just shut everything down. And I'm looking everywhere else. And on top of that, we have a church that has a diversity of opinions on the subject. And everyone brings their fears and dumps them on me. You know, in one week I heard from two long-term Sunrise people who love God and who love the church. And one of them said, we need to open up the doors and blow off all the restrictions. And the other one said, we need to urge people to stay home and protect our people from the virus. Same church. And the fears come. On one side, people will say, you know, if you keep the church buildings closed, we'll lose people to other churches. While others say, if you open up the church buildings, we'll lose people to the virus. You're going to lose your givers. You're going to lose people to death. And all of the fears come. And I got to tell you, we are trying our best to graciously honor our governing authorities. Scripture commands us in Romans 13 and 2 Peter 1, for example, to submit to governing authorities. And we're trying to honor the government's attempt to protect the health of the people. But there may come a time where we disagree with what is best for the health of our people. But we're trying. And I don't know if I'm right. I don't know if I'm wrong. I just know, God, my eyes are on you. And I just ask you, church, will you pray for me? I have sleepless nights and worries and anxieties, but I also know that I serve a mighty God and He will see us through. And as King Jehoshaphat was praying, a godly man got a special word from the Lord, a man named Jehaziel, and this is what he prayed over Jehoshaphat and all the people assembled that day. Verse 15, he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them." Now, I love this, but it does feel a little confusing. Again, he says, do not be afraid. Okay, check. Do not be discouraged. Okay, I'm tracking with you. The battle's not yours, but God's. I love that. I'm still with you. Tomorrow, march down against them. Wait, what? I thought the battle belonged to the Lord. If God's got this, then why do I need to go out tomorrow morning and march against this army? I thought I could sit back in the comfort of my living room, eat some popcorn, and watch God do his thing. Friends, listen, it does not work that way. If you want to see the power of God, you got to show up. And for so many of us, we miss out on seeing God deliver us from impossible situations because we won't even show up. We got to do our part. But then that puts us in the front row seat to watch God do his part. And check out what happens next. Verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." This is the strangest military strategy you'll ever read about. Jehoshaphat put at the front lines of the battle worship leaders. He went into war not with swords, but with singers. Not with weapons, but with worshipers. And they walked into the battle praising God and thanking him. And let this be a reminder to all of us, when we are so gripped with fear, let's make sure we keep worship as a priority. Let's get a song of God in our hearts, and it changes our outlook on what's possible. Those soldiers stepped onto that battle expecting victory. So many of us don't even get in the battle because we're expecting defeat. Let's expect victory, believing that God is going to bring it for his glory. And so as this singing army of Jehoshaphat is praising God and worshiping, the enemies got so distracted and disoriented that they turned on each other. They confused ally for enemy, and they killed each other off. And look what happens, verse 24. It says, "When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped." They showed up and realized that God already won the war. How many times do you and I stress out about things that have not yet happened? We get gripped by all of the worst case scenarios only to get there and realize that God already took care of it. And we kind of laugh at ourselves and say, what was I worrying about? This is what happens when we trust in God. But I can't escape the imagery here of this war being won, because it's a beautiful picture of our God made visible to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, all of us face battles every day, crises and problems. Those things are going to come and go throughout our lifetimes. But the ultimate war is the war for your soul. It's the war of sin that causes death. And all of our sin is like racking up a credit card. Every time we sin, it's like we're making that debt go more and more. And there's going to come a point in time where we get to the end of our lives where we have created such a debt. We're going to stand before God and look at the weight of our sin, and we're going to realize there's nothing I could do. I can't pay this back. And that's where the majesty of Jesus comes bursting to life. You see, Jesus won the war already. We may lose a few battles, but Jesus won the war. See, he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he laid his life down, and because he was sinless, he took all of the sins of our world, our past sins, our present sins, the sins we're going to commit in the future. He put it all on himself, and then he laid his life down, defeating sin and death. And when you place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and the forgiver of your sins, you'll get to the end of your life and stare down at that vast army and realize Jesus already won. And the question I have for you today is, have you ever given your life to this Jesus? You know, one of the reasons why you may be so gripped with fear today is because you're pinning all of your hopes on this next president. And I have to tell you, there is a greater hope, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who won the war. And I'm not saying politics is not important. I'm just saying make sure it's not the most important thing in your life. The most important thing is your relationship with God. And the only way to have eternity with God is through the forgiveness of your sins offered freely through the finished work of Jesus dying in your place. And if today is the day that you want to begin a personal relationship with Jesus, I can help you do that. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, similar to what Jehoshaphat prayed, a prayer of confessing our own helplessness before God and calling on him to save us. And so if you want to begin this relationship with Jesus, intentionally ask him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins, then I want to invite you right now, pray with me and repeat after me. God, I am powerless before you. I cannot save myself. I cannot forgive my own sins. But I believe you can. I believe you did. I believe Jesus died for me. Today I place my trust in you. Will you forgive me of my sins? Will you come into my life? Will you guide and direct me? May I live for you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, you made the greatest decision of your life. And it doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away and that you're never again going to be afraid. But what it does mean is you have the presence of God living in you to guide you in truth, to comfort you in pain, and to strengthen you in fear. And so now it's time to take that next step. We want to know, did you commit your life to Christ today? If so, let us know in the comments if you're watching this live. Tell us, I committed my life to Christ today. There's many others of you who you've committed your life to Christ already, but you haven't taken that next step. Here's how to do it. Pick up your phone right now and text the word next to the number on the screen. We'll get you connected into our church life. Let's get you connected into a small group. Get some people of God in your life that are going to help you grow. Maybe what you need to do is to serve and get connected with others in a way that makes a meaningful spiritual impact. Maybe what you need right now is prayer. If you're watching this live right now, we've got prayer partners on standby on our online campus and all our social channels ready to pray with you. Just let us know you need prayer, and we'll do that with you right now. Listen, as we head into this tense week, let's make sure we keep our eyes on God. One of the ways that we can help you do that is we're making a resource available to you on our website, sunrisechurch.org, and our Sunrise phone app. It's a prayer guide. And for each day of the week, we'll give you some scripture, a sample prayer that you could pray, and some questions to process through. I want to remind you of these words of King Jehoshaphat in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. He says, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." No matter what the vast army is that stands ahead of you this week, let me just remind you that you serve a God who is in heaven. a God who rules over the nations and kingdoms of the world. Power and might are in his hand. You don't have to be owned by fear. So stand firm and remember, God's got this. Amen. Amen.